Friends, would you open with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. We're in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. We're in the 10th chapter. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we did the first half of Ephesians in the first semester. And if it looks like I'm stalling in our study of Ephesians until our college students get back in town, it's because I'm stalling in our Ephesians series until our college students get back in town. So we're going to look at the book of Numbers, this passage, these verses, 2 weeks in a row. This is really rich. It's really deep. I want to get into the marrow of this passage. So I'm in Numbers chapter 10, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 33. So they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the Ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." Let's pray together. O Lord, arise and return. Arise and do battle for us and through us. Return to us and bless us morning and evening, day by day. I pray you would tune our hearts to worship, to depend on, to lean on, and to commune with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now that we're in 2019, Happy New Year, many of us are going to begin a Bible reading plan. We're going to start with a New Year's resolution. We're going to read our Bibles. We're going to put our chapter mark somewhere, and we're going to begin progressing, and that is wonderful. Praise God. You probably would not be surprised to know how many Christians do not read our Bibles. We do not avail ourselves to the lamp for our path. We don't depend every day, not on bread, but on every word that proceeds from God's mouth. And so as you're thinking about this and as you're planning for this new year and your relationship with God's word, praise God that you're starting a Bible reading plan. Most of those, like the McShane plan and other such plans, begin with at least one bookmark in the book of Genesis, right? You're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 at least, and somewhere in the New Testament, and you're going to begin chapter by chapter, maybe two chapters at a time, march your way through the Bible. That is extremely admirable. But I want you to take a long, hard look at Numbers 10, because you're not going to make it here. Very few of you will make it this far in your Bible reading plan. If the second half of the book of Exodus doesn't kill you, then the book of Leviticus will kill you. And if the book of Leviticus doesn't kill you, then the first half of the book of Numbers will kill you. Numbers, the book of Numbers, is where New Year's resolution Bible reading plans go to die. They die in the book of Leviticus or Numbers. Now, I'm only half joking here. I love these books of the Bible, but it really took time to enjoy them and see them for what they were. I remember when I first became a Christian, I read these books out of duty. And then when I went into ministry, I read these books because I got paid to read these books. But now I've begun to enjoy the Pentateuch, these books of the Bible, because others have showed me how to enjoy these books and how brightly Jesus shines in them. Well, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, let me suggest, or you had one up until this moment, and now you're about to give that one up, let me just suggest a very simple one to you. What if you put a bookmark in Psalms 1 and a bookmark in Matthew 1, and every day you read a chapter of the New Testament, and every day you read either a psalm or a proverb when you get there, and then start back through? If you did that plan and you read from those two chapters, one New Testament, one psalm or proverb, you would read the entire New Testament. If you were reading three out of every 4 days of the week, you'd read the entire New Testament, you'd read the entire book of Proverbs, and you'd read most of the psalms twice. That would be a wonderful way to beginning this new year, begin to progress through your Bible. Well, now that we're in Numbers, I want us to really dig into this passage, and the way to do that is to get ourselves oriented, to kind of remind ourselves where we stand at this point of the book, what Israel is doing, and how they got themselves in this situation in the first place. We know in the book of Exodus, the beginning of the book of Exodus, that Israel is enslaved to Egypt. They are under a brutal slavery in the nation of Egypt, like torture, death, infanticide kind of brutality. And Israel, as she's experiencing this, she begins to cry out to God to deliver her from this slavery. And God hears her prayer, and he responds to her prayer with terrifying resolve. And so we read in the book of Exodus that God raises up the leader Moses. He speaks to Moses his divine name. He calls himself Yahweh, I am who I am. He sends Moses to the Pharaoh. He sends the 10 plagues on Egypt. He parts the Red Sea. He delivers Israel out of her slavery, out of the land of Egypt, and into the wilderness on the east side of the Red Sea, so that Moses writes a worship song to God in which he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he's thrown into the sea. Exodus chapter 15. From the Red Sea, God leads the people of Israel to the base of Mount Sinai, where he gives them the Ten Commandments. This is a very familiar scene, but the order of events, hearing how all that just happened, is extremely important for us to understand the message of salvation. God saves his people first, and he delivers the law to them second. Did you catch that chronology? He saves, he delivers from Egypt first, and then he gives them the Ten Commandments and the broader portions of his law. It's not like God visited Israel in Egypt when she was crying out for mercy and said to her, here's my Ten Commandments, I'm going to leave these with you. You try to follow them and do them and obey them, and if you can, then I will come and I will deliver you from your enslavement. No, 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 no. Salvation is by grace through faith. It was for Israel. It was in the Old Testament. It is in the New Testament, and it evermore shall be. God saves his people first, delivers her first, then instructs Israel on how she might have life and have it abundantly. That's kind of where we get caught in Bible reading from Exodus chapter 20 through the rest of Exodus, all through Leviticus, all through the first half of Numbers. That's 57 chapters, and they are all essentially laws, rules, instructions on how Israel might have this life in God and have it abundantly. There's moral, there's civil, there's ceremonial laws, 57 chapters to instruct Israel. Now that you are the new people of God, this is how you live in a relationship with the God you now know, the God of your salvation. So, by the time we get to our passage in Numbers chapter 10, Israel has been at the base of Mount Sinai for 1 year, 2 months, and 20 days. Almost 15 months. She came, she sat at the base of Sinai, and not now until three books later is she actually ready to move out into the desert on her way towards the promised land. She's been in God's presence for 15 months. I love how this connects with what Dante Stewart shared when he preached last week from Mark chapter 9. You remember in Mark 9 that Jesus performs the transfiguration. He's got Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. He shows them his glory, and Peter is just overwhelmed by this, and he begins to fumble and say, Lord, should we build tents here, and should we stay here, and should we worship you here? This is glorious. This is tremendous. I want to stay on the mountaintop. But Jesus knows that there's a man with a demon-possessed son down in the valley. There's work to be done. And so to the valley, he and his disciples go. Israel had enjoyed this relationship with God, this relative peace and security in this womb at the base of Mount Sinai for almost 15 months. There's no Egyptian slave masters. They haven't yet met the Canaanite hordes who will fight with them. They're at the base of Sinai. They're building the tabernacle and they're doing Bible studies together. But the glory of the Lord cannot cover the earth like the waters cover the sea if Israel hides out in the desert at the base of Mount Sinai. That would be like lighting a candle and putting a basket over it. It doesn't make any sense at all. Israel, at this point in her life, Numbers chapter 10, must strike her tents, march into the unknown, into the desert, into the fray, into danger, at the very gates of hell. And in the moment that she's about to do it, Moses does not take it for granted that he or the people of Israel are ready for what God is calling them to do. How does Moses respond? He's got the weight of leadership on his shoulders. He's about to lead this people into a dangerous, dangerous place. They don't have a great track record, even at the base of Mount Sinai with the golden calves. What is a leader supposed to do? Verses 35 and 36. It says that Moses wrote himself a liturgy. Moses took some time and he wrote out what we call a liturgy. Now, we don't use that word often. The word liturgy simply means like a guide or a routine, a flow, a rhythm, how we kind of organize our time, how we kind of organize our day. So when you come here for worship on Sunday morning, we call what we do all morning a liturgy. We map out how we're going to spend our time from 10 a.m. when you show up with coffee all the way through 11:30 when we say the benediction and afterwards when you greet and go in peace from one another, when we sing, when we confess, when we hear the word, when we respond to the word. We call all of this a liturgy. This is a formal rhythm. This is an organizing of the time that we're going to spend it together so that we will use it well and that it will be a Godward time. One of the reasons we do that formally on Sunday morning in this hour is to remind all of us that we do this informally every single day all week long. Every human being has a life liturgy. Every human being, no matter who you are, where you come from, how chaotic your life feels, everyone has a rhythm to their life. Regular practices, things that they center themselves on. That's true of everybody in this room. Everybody wakes up worshiping. Everybody celebrates something. Everybody depends on something or someone to make it through their day or to make it through the season that they're in. So if I wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning, and I'm groggy, and I kind of roll out of bed, and I pick up my phone, and I check Facebook to make sure that the world still likes me, and then I check the news to make sure that I still dislike the world, and then I eat a bowl of Cheerios, and then I give each of my kids a kiss on the forehead, and I'm out the door to work. That's my morning liturgy. That's my rhythm. That's my flow. That's how I've organized my morning and my life. All I need to do now is to print myself a personal bulletin. You see these fancy things you get when you come in on Sunday morning? Some of you grab these things. This just formalizes what we do informally. We'll tell you our printer's name and number so you can make your own personal bulletin. Take out our logo, put in your personal logo, your profile pic right there. And that means on Monday morning, you can wake up and formalize what you already do informally. You just pull this thing out, and when you get out of bed, you check under call to worship. It says check Facebook, and boom, I know exactly what I'm doing this morning and how I'm going to organize my day. Now, you add this up day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and life takes on its dimension. Life takes on its flesh and its substance. This is me. This is my liturgy. This is who I am and who I am becoming. My routine is who I actually am and what I actually care about, right? Whether you examine it or not, that's happening to every single person in this room. Now, let me hit you with an Annie Dillard quote. She's an author from Pittsburgh, one of my favorite authors. I named one of our chickens after Annie Dillard. So she has this quote, which is fantastic. And I'm just going to change one word because she uses the word schedule, which we often use. And I'm just going to replace that word with liturgy, what we're using now. And I want you to hear how profound she speaks about the mundaneness of our lives and the hours that we spend. This is what she says. How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives. What we do this hour and that one is what we are doing. A liturgy defends from chaos and whim. It is a net for catching our days. Isn't that incredible? That's so beautiful to me because it exposes the innate self-deception that I choose my priorities over and against my actual liturgy. Like my priorities and what I say I value is up for discussion, and it might have nothing to do with my routine and my schedule and my liturgy. Anybody can talk about what they value. Anybody can talk your ear off about what's most important to them and what they care about and the hill that they're ready to die on and what they want to spend their life doing. Anybody can wax eloquent about those things, and we've all done it, and that's all well and good, but tell me how you spend your morning and how you spend your work day, and how you spend your evening, and then let me tell you what you value and what's important to you. I'm in complete agreement with Socrates. The unexamined liturgy is not worth living. We all have a liturgy. What is it? And who is it shaping us to be? Well, back to Moses. If anybody could have skimped on a daily liturgy, I mean, if anybody could have afforded to spend more time online, anybody who could, as Annie Dillard says, leave more of his routine up to chaos and whim, it would be the man who met with God face to face on a regular basis. God says of Moses, there's nobody like this guy. There's nobody that I regularly meet face to face with like the person of Moses. But Moses doesn't wing it. He has a liturgy. Every morning he gets up and he prays to God, arise. And every evening as the workday is done, he prays to God, return. Verse 35, and whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord. Verse 36, and when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord. Now, I want to dig into these actual prayers next week when we study this passage together. But today's point, and the reason we read this, is very, very simple. It's simply to say they're here. These prayers are here. Moses has an intentional liturgy. Moses swings his feet out of bed in the morning, and he sees that the Lord is ready to move his people eastward into the desert, and he doesn't leave it to whim or chance. He prays, "Arise, O Lord." That's in his bulletin. And every evening after the workday is done and the ark settles, Moses prays, "Return, O Lord." Morning and evening, his life is bent around the presence of God. This is really my challenge for every single one of us, myself included. What if we took our day and we thought about it in three parts, three acts? You've got the morning routine between when we wake up and when we go to work. That's one. Then we've got our work day, what we do for the chunk of our work week. And then we've got the evening when we leave work and we come home and the time we spend before we go to bed. What would intentionality, what would a liturgical routine look like for those three parts of our day? Morning and evening, sun up and sun down, day in and day out, the Lord's presence is felt and enjoyed and leaned upon. How we live our days is how we live our lives. From our perspective, this is good advice because a liturgy, like putting in place set times of prayer and Bible reading and spending time with other people, that intentionality, that from our perspective is catching our days. We're not letting them slip by. We're intentionally turning them towards the Lord. So from our perspective, this is our net to catch our days. But if you think about it, from God's perspective, this is his net to catch us. These are the things that God uses to woo us, to hold our attention, to invite us into deeper fellowship and communion with him. Morning and evening, arise, O Lord. Return, O Lord. Let me depend on you. Let me enjoy you. Let me fellowship with you in everything I say and I think and I do. Let's pray together. Father, would you take our lives and our liturgies and our routines that are alive and well and they exist and they're busy and they're full and they're very active and they have good elements to them, and would you step by step bend them around your risen and reigning Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come in Advent. He is returning in the second Advent. Let him find his servants liturgically waiting for his appearance this day and every day. We beg in Jesus' name. Amen.